We invite you to once again turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We have been in 1 Samuel for quite some time now, and we are starting to see the end of the book. I have at times felt as if we have hurried through it, spending over a year in the book. Ought to slow down a little bit, right? Then we'll be reading verses 1 through 16 in preparation for the message this morning. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Achilah, which is before Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped in the hill country of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear in the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. David called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in all of Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing is not good that you have done. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die, because you did not guard your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head." Would that God would bless the reading of his word this morning. We have followed for some time now in 1 Samuel this extended pattern of King Saul seeking the life of David, seeking to kill him, seeking to murder David without a cause. Saul has continued to descend into darkness, into unbelief. And 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13 tells us this, and I want this to kind of be, as it were, the New Testament reference or theme for the passage that we are looking at today. And just so it's said, I have split this narrative into two parts. Otherwise, we wouldn't be going home today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, I would invite you to turn there because this speaks of what David has been enduring and what the Christian will endure in the Christian life. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And we're all very familiar with that verse. We have memorized it over the years. Hopefully, we have quoted it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You see, every temptation, every trial that comes to us comes by way of permission of an almighty God. There is nothing that sort of slips by God or escapes his notice or gets around an omniscient almighty God. Every trial that comes to you, Christian, has to get through him. And it's interesting in the passage that with that temptation, God provides a way of escape. And for many years, I used to read this verse and think, well, if the temptation comes, then God has given me a way out of it. God's given me a way of escape. But I want to focus for a moment on the last part of that paragraph. Notice it says that he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That you may be able to endure it. That there may be those trials that come your way that God will see you through and not give you a sudden stage exit left, as it were. That you may be able to endure it. And sometimes we think to ourselves, God won't give me a trial that, or he won't allow a temptation to come to me that I can't get out of, I can't see a way to get away from, that I cannot escape. But the idea here is to us that we are given a way of escape that we might be able to endure it. And the two concepts seem at first opposed to one another, don't they? What do you mean? No temptation has come to me that God has not provided a way of escape that I might endure it. You see, the idea is that the temptation will not be such that it is beyond the Christian's ability whatsoever to avoid sinning in the midst of the temptation. You see, what it is that God is giving us is the way of escape that we might escape giving in to the temptation. He comes to us and gives us the way of escape that we might endure the temptation. God will not allow a temptation so great that no man could bear up under it. In our text this morning, we will examine the temptation that God has allowed into the life of David once more, and that once more there is a way of escape. There is a similarity in the beginning of our text. You'll notice in verse 1 of our chapter, it reads almost exactly the same in some ways as 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19, which reads, "Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horus on the hill of Achilah, which is south of Jeshimon?'" These were trustworthy people. They were kind. They were interesting people. It is the second time that the Ziphites, his own countrymen, have betrayed David. The second time that Saul will pursue him into their territory. And it would seem that the last time that Saul went after David and the Lord gave Saul into David's hand, you'll remember the cave at Adullam, where Saul went into, the text says, relieve himself. David's men wanted to kill him, and he stopped them. That should have been enough, however, for Saul to figure out that God had given him into David's hand, yet here he comes once again. It should have been enough for Saul to see what happened at the cave at Adullam, to figure out that the words of the prophet Samuel were indeed coming true. The Lord has torn the kingdom from you. You see, where Saul was once enlightened, where he had once tasted of the heavenly gifts, we are all familiar with Hebrews 6. We've read it many times. How this person that Paul speaks of in Hebrews chapter 6 has tasted of the heavenly gift and has shared in the Holy Spirit and of the powers of the age to come. Certainly all of that was true of Saul. The Holy Spirit had been on him. God had granted him the kingdom. Saul had known all of these things and powers of the age to come, but now he has reached the place of utter apostasy. And he will soon demonstrate that utter apostasy by committing a sin so grievous and so blasphemous as to go not to God for direction, but to a medium at Endor. So Saul again takes 3,000 chosen men of the army of Israel to go after David, demonstrating his bravery. But this will be the last time that Saul goes after David, because soon he will be dead. Not at David's hand, but God will give him into the hand of his enemies. Soon the words of the prophet Samuel will be fulfilled, and God will finally take the kingdom from Saul and deliver it to David. So David learns of Saul's hunting expedition, and he sends out spies to see if it is indeed true that he is again coming to try to kill him. He then goes to where the spies tell him that Saul has camped for the night, and he can see Saul from a distance, retired for the night, with Abner, his general and bodyguard, lying very close to him. Well, David then decides to go down into the camp, thinking he will sneak in and perhaps take something from the king. So he asks for a volunteer, someone willing to take his life into his hands, because if they are caught, they are dead men. This is no small thing that David is asking. And so Abishai, the brother of Joab, says, I will go down with you. And we notice that he is willing to follow his king, even perhaps to his death. And we notice that David hasn't told Abishai what he intends to do. Perhaps Abishai thinks that finally David will kill Saul. But David, the man of God, is instead thinking that he will prove to Saul that he could have killed him. And maybe this time Saul will get the hint. Verse 7, so David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment. The idea is that he is in the very center with Abner, his bodyguard and general, near him. And the rest of his 3,000 chosen mighty men surround him. He is protected and safe, and no one can touch him, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. There's this picture of David and Abishai standing, looking down at the sleeping king. And all Abishai has to do is to reach forth his hand and take the spear. And with one stroke, Saul would be gone. Well, the moment of temptation has come. The two have come down into the camp, and they're standing over Saul, perhaps listening to him snore. And truly, the Lord has again given him over to David, has he not? He's in David's hands. And yet for all of Saul's thinking that he is safe with his bodyguard next to him and the entire team of 3,000 men around him, The reality is the armies of the world could not have protected Saul that night had God chosen for David to kill him. Now, it's not clear from the text whether David and Abishai knew that God had put a deep sleep on Saul and on the army. But they stand there having a conversation about Saul as Abishai asks David permission to kill Saul with his own spear. He had passed the test once already with Saul, and then he had passed the test a second time, not with a king, but with Nabal the fool. Here he is eerily a third time with the opportunity to kill his enemy. And we read that and we think, why the same test over and over and over again? Christian, do you ever feel like in your life that God puts you through the same things over and over and over again? And as you notice that God is yet one more time putting in front of you the same test, you think to yourself, what in the world is wrong with me that I'm not getting this? Amen. Abishai says, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear and I will not strike him twice. Beloved, David would not be human if for even a moment the reality of that possibility and the truthfulness of Saul no longer hunting him didn't flash through his mind. Abishai says, I'll be quick and I will not miss. Verse 9, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, here comes the oath that David swears, the Lord will strike him. Or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. And how eerily true that is. That is exactly the way that Saul will soon perish. He will go down into battle. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. There is no hesitation in David. He doesn't stand and argue for the ability to kill Saul. He seems to have learned that his enemy is really God's enemy and God's to deal with, even though he knows an opportunity like this may never come to him again, and that Saul will likely continue to hunt him. But again, why the test? Hadn't David already passed the test of his obedience to the law of God regarding rulers that God has placed over the people? He'd spared Saul once already. He had spared the life of Nabal. Why does God test us sometimes over and over again in a particular area? We think we've grown in that area, that we've passed the test before. Why endure it yet again? It is because God knows well, Christian, the areas in our lives that need to be tested and if it were to be trialed out of us. See, we look and examine our own lives and we think we've conquered a particular sin or a particular failing. And yet God sees the heart as well as the mind, judges the motives, and he knows the reality of whether or not we need to be tested in that area. You see, God does not send trials our way just for the sake of trials. Rather, it is like the highly skilled surgeon who knows exactly where the tumor is, and he comes to us and he cuts where the need is the greatest. And sometimes he cuts again and again until his perfect work is done in us. Well, David has learned to both walk with God in obedience and to trust him through the trials. We can look at his life thus far in the narrative, and even though we know that there are failures and sins that are coming in the life of David, big ones, we can see the work of God in his life. From the time when Saul first began to try to kill David, you will remember that he runs to the priest at Nob, and he lies to get food and a weapon. We can see the distance that David has come between then and now. You see, for you and I, the value in watching the distance between the David of Nob and the David who now leads his men to obey God and not to take the life of Saul, but to spare his life, is that we sometimes get discouraged when we examine our own sanctification, do we not? Why have I not conquered this? Why am I here in this place, enduring this same problem or this same trial? Yet again, what is it that I need to learn? We get discouraged. Is God really at work in me, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, as the scriptures tell me? Why is there no change? Or we can say to ourselves sometimes, I don't see it, or it doesn't seem to be happening fast enough. We can see his work in us if we look. And we should look. And we should see that when the next sin or failure comes, when the next trial comes, when the next temptation comes, that it comes because God is using that to sanctify us. Christian, look back over your life. And if you have walked with God for any time, you should see the faithful hand of God's sanctifying work in you. Amen. You should be able to say, I am not what I once was, and though I am not content with where I am, I know that God is faithful, so I am not what I will be. By the grace of God, I will not be what I am. You see, when the Christian endures the trials and temptations and sufferings that come to him in this life, sometimes the same trial. A good passage to commit to your memory regarding that is 1 Peter 4:19. It says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good. It was God who sent these trials into the life of David. In the midst of David's trials with Saul, he learned obedience and he grew in his trust in God and in the Word of God. Not in his own life's circumstances. We can be tempted at times to look around at our own circumstances and to question the wisdom of God. But we know that what James says is true, do we not? The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Would you want the steadfastness apart from the testing of your faith? You see, what David says to Abishai is completely true as he pronounces another oath in recognition of the justice of God, that the Lord would strike Saul, whether directly or through natural causes or in battle, the Lord would indeed take care of Saul. Do you trust God that way, that he will take care of those things that come into your life, those trials, those temptations? Do you trust him? Verse 11, he says, the Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so David would hold back his own hand of vengeance. See, like David, there are all those times when the temptation or the trial comes and it's easy for you and I to rationalize giving into it, giving into a particular sin. David could have said, listen, I have already let him go once and still he pursues me to kill me. It would be self-defense, wouldn't it? What court would not absolve David for killing Saul? But he had already settled it in his own heart and mind that he would obey the Lord and not harm the Lord's anointed. And that, for you and I, is instructive. Have you settled it in your heart and mind that when that trial comes, you will obey the Word of God? It's instructive for us also that five times in the text, David would point Abishai to the Lord as the reason for sparing the life of Saul. Well, praise God that David trusted God to deal with his enemy. You see, he had another plan, a plan that would provide the way of escape from the temptation to kill Saul and would at the very same time demonstrate his obedience to God before the men who were with him and the men who surrounded Saul. When you and I obey God, even in the toughest of situations, even in the hardest of times, God is glorified, is he not? Say, well, I'm not so sure God is glorified by those around me when I obey God. I'll tell you this, that God is dishonored when we disobey him in front of others. You see, when we obey the word of God and men see our steadfast obedience to God, he is glorified in it. He is glorified in it. Verse 11, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head. And they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake. Isn't that good? You see, God provided the way of escape. He put a deep sleep on Saul and the army. And we can imagine David and Abishai standing right over the head of Saul. Abishai, perhaps a couple of feet away, his general, the mighty, valorous Abner of Israel. And they stand there and have a conversation, listening to the army snore. David did indeed obey God's law. God was honored. And now he will be vindicated once more. Verse 13, then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner said, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? For who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing which you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. It's likely that David waited until morning came. Then as the camp is waking up and they're looking around for the spear and the jug of water that had been there when Saul went to sleep, and David yells out, but not to Saul, he yells out to Abner in front of Saul. And it's curious what is said in the conversation. Who are you who calls to the king? Who do you think you are to stand afar off and yell at the king? There is the intimation from Abner that I'm coming for you, for your insolence. And David replies, will you not answer? Abner, are you not a man? Aren't you the king's bodyguard? As he stands there holding in his hands the spear and the jug of water, aren't you the man, Abner? I thought you were the greatest soldier in Israel. But you didn't watch over your lord the king. Why does he begin by calling into question the protection that Abner was supposed to afford the king? It's as if he is saying to Saul, your best general could not protect you in the wicked pursuit of my life. 3,000 men around you could not protect you. The Lord God again gave you into my hand last night while all of you slept. And the truth is, all of the armies of the world could not have protected Saul that night. In any other army of the world, Abner would have been put to death for sleeping at his post. You see, it is as if David is saying to Saul by speaking to Abner, I have again spared your life, even though God gave you into my hand and even though the army did not protect you. Once again, we see that God has vindicated David through the trial, through obedience. And once again, David has seen for himself the way of escape, all while his enemy watched. There's a passage of scripture coming back to our call to worship this morning, but it is verse 7 through 9 of Psalm 34. It says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him It was not Saul that the angel of the Lord encamped around that night. It was David, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. David obeyed his God. He did not take vengeance into his own hands. And even though this would be the third time that he has been tested in this way, he would glorify God as God provided the way of escape. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its instruction. And we want to take this moment simply also to thank you that you do, in your own wisdom, bring to us trials and temptations because you are working out your will in us, perfecting us. And we would say, Father, in the midst of our thanksgiving, that if it takes those trials and temptations to be put into our lives so that we might be fashioned into the image of Christ, then let them come and then help us to endure them. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.